I've been all day in the Word pretty much on a Sunday, and I thank the Lord for the book of Daniel, which we'll be looking at tonight. It's been such an interesting book, and I told you last week I have questions for Daniel when we get to heaven. I just want to talk to him about stuff, you know. I know he'll answer questions, and we'll have a time to talk. If we're going to heaven and heaven's for eternity, I guess we'll run into all those saints of the Bible, right? Think about that. It's going to be kind of incredible. And, you know, Daniel will probably say, well, things didn't quite go the way that you said a couple times, Pastor, in that story. Or he might say, hallelujah, praise God. You were preaching it right on, brother. You just never know what he's going to say. I'm hoping Daniel will say, you know, I like you too, Brother Dave, and we'll just sit and chat for a while. But open up to the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 11. It's quite the book here. We got through some, not nauseating, but through some wonderful details. Okay, a lot of details that Daniel, who was a man of purpose, a man of prayer, and a man of prophecy, this whole book setting around beginning in 605 B.C. would run for Daniel. Was just a young boy at that time. We believe he was about 17 years old or so, but he lived to be in his 80s. And so he lived through a lot of kingdoms and saw a lot of things, and just God used him in a mighty and powerful way. Here we are toward the end of the book, and an angel comes to speak to Daniel. Daniel is praying for his country, for his nation, and he prayed for, it was 21 days. And all this time, the angel Daniel was off doing battles and wars and fighting against kings of the earth, by the way. Scripture shows us that, and he talks about it. And all that time he's fighting, he comes back and says, Daniel, I knew you were praying. I was told to come and to tell you what's going to be happening in the future. Oh, okay, because Daniel was praying for his people. What's going to happen to the people of God, to the Israelites, the Hebrews? What's going to happen to them? And he prayed, and he was pouring his heart out to the Lord, and the Lord sends him, we believe, the angel Daniel. And so Michael, Daniel talks about Michael in here, that chapter 10, the last verse there mentions him. He says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. What scripture of truth? Well, the angel had access to the books of God where there was scripture and there was truth in them. This Daniel hadn't written this yet. And so the angel, what he was telling him was from the scripture of truth. The scripture means a holy writing. And so it's the very writing of God from God's library. He probably pulled it off one of the bookshelves there and open it up, and it was all categorized. God knows the timing of everything, and the Lord told this angel to go, and he says, I'll show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael. There's that other angel. We've heard of him, the archangel Michael. And so he appeared in this story. And so we believe it was Daniel, or not Daniel, but I think I said Daniel the first time too, and I didn't mean to say that. Let me get my facts straight. Gabriel? Yeah, the angel Gabriel. And he was the one telling Daniel about Michael in here. And look at chapter 11, where we started last week. In verse 1, it says, also I, and this is Gabriel, we believe it's Gabriel, okay? I want you to note that, because it doesn't say that's who it was. But we figure that out because of the things he has said. And previously in the book of Daniel, Gabriel had come and gave understanding to Daniel, and he was to give him understanding here as well. And so Gabriel was a giver of understanding, a helper in that regard. And so chapter 11, verse 1 says, also I, and that I there is the angel of chapter 10. In the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And so he's talking about himself here, and he goes on, verse 2, and now will I show thee the truth. And so he begins to show Daniel about the leaders that are coming. Remember, Daniel was praying for those 21 days for his nation. What's going to happen to Israel? Now, I don't think Daniel expected to get as far in the future of all the leaders and all the things that would have happened as this angel shared with him. But boy, he had a lot of great deal in here. He begins talking about four kings, these Persian kings. He talks about Greece and the king there. And he talks about the kings of the south and the king of the north. And he goes on and he talks about all these kings here and the things that they're going to do. So it was with great detail. We know that all these things have come to pass. These kings have had their rule and had their time. History teaches us that these things have come to pass. And Antiochus also, in verses 21 and on, he was another king. Each of these kings here, we may see a name here, and that king would be the first one or the third one or whatever, and historians have matched them with these details in here. Beginning in verse 21 is Antiochus 4. And so he was the Syrian king, and he was the one with the little horn of back in chapter 8 and verse 9 that Daniel talked about. And so Antiochus was what we would call a terrible tyrant, but he was a pre-Antichrist type of man. He was a man, he did a lot of things, and so he wasn't the Antichrist himself, but a lot of the things he did were a precursor of the coming Antichrist himself. And the angel told Daniel a whole lot of things about this king, Antiochus. And it takes us all the way over to verse 35, where it says, and some of them of understanding, the wise, shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the end of the even to the time of the end, or the tribulation period, because it is yet for a time appointed. And so all those verses, 21 to 35, are talking about Antiochus. Now you remember last week, I told you from this point on, verse 6 to the end of the chapter here, is about the Antichrist. And so if we read this on, you might not catch it, and if you're not familiar with some prophetic type of study, as I've been doing for quite some time now. Even sometimes when I read it through, I have to reread something and say, whoa, I almost missed that. But listen here in verse 36 what it says. It says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Father God, I pray and ask your blessing upon your word tonight as we look at it. We thank you for Daniel, the man Daniel, and we thank you for your book and the truths that we see about the end times, specifically speaking here, Lord, of your people, Israel. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks. I pray that your Holy Spirit in us will guide our understanding as we look at this passage of Scripture. Your word tells us that all Scripture is given to us for our instruction and reproof, and we're thankful for that, Lord. We want to be instructed. We want to look at your word and allow it to work in our hearts. And so I pray that tonight it will. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some things here in verse 36, and it really starts out, it says, and the king. Which king? Well, we know it's not talking about Antiochus here, because a little bit later on it talks about the king of the north and the king of the south. But it says the king, and so the king is not the king of the south. The context here, as we are going to read on and find out here, fits the Antichrist himself. Then thirdly, I wrote some notes down here. on my Bible margin, he's not the king of the north as well. And verse 40 says that because it says, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. So both those kings are already going to be coming after this king. Isn't that interesting? And so he's called and the king. And so fourthly, Antiochus, his life, his reign, end as is suggested in verse 35 there. Listen to what it says again. And some of them of understanding, the wise, is what he's talking about, shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end. The end, of course, Daniel, when we see it here, speaking of the tribulation period, because it is yet a time, for a time appointed, a time yet to come, beyond your time, Antiochus. And here's who's going to be king during that time. Now, why would he tell him who the king would be during the tribulation period? Because it involves God's people, the Israelites. That's why he was telling him all of these leaders, so that Daniel, through his prayer, asking God to understand what would happen to his people and praying for his people to be saved as a nation and all those things, he's getting his answer right here. Fifthly, the Antiochus, he reigns until the time of, or not Antiochus, but the Antichrist, he reigns until the time of trouble. And it all concludes here in chapter 12. Look at verse 2. Verse 1, I'm sorry, and it says in chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, the children of thy people. There's a connection there. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. We're definitely talking about a time here beyond Antiochus. We're talking about the time when the Antichrist is going to be running things here during the tribulation period. Now, Antiochus, and this particular one I said was Antiochus the Fourth. He was also known as Epiphanes. And so his time came to an end here. Daniel saw that. And now the angel is telling him about the Antichrist. I want to remind you of something here. Now, we talked about it a while back, about the Satanic Trinity, I called it. Who is the Antichrist? Do you remember? Well, you might have some figure in your mind. You might, well, that's the devil. We all know it's him. It's that demonic, you know, whatever. You know, we all have ideas. Who's the Antichrist? Well, he's the devil, and he's against Christ. And we, those are. But the Bible has terms, and it has it uses terms for us to understand different characters of the Bible. The Antichrist is the beast of the Bible that's talking about or talked about throughout Daniel, and then also in the book of Revelations, as well as a few other places. But the dragon, if you think of the Satanic Trinity, you have the dragon, he's anti-God. You have the beast, he's anti-Christ, and you have the false prophet, who is the anti-spirit. All these, of course, being empowered by the devil himself, oftentimes called the dragon as well. But the devil is anti-God, amen? He's totally against the things of God. And so there is, the reason there's a trinity there is because the devil, he likes to set up a representation of God in all walks of life, and especially in our thought patterns, and especially wants to mimic God's word to us, that he might fool the world and deceive the world. So he has a lot of things going on. Verses 36 here and 45 are not fulfilled yet. They're not complete. This is going to be, for the most part, a tribulation phenomenon. Okay? Something that happens during the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period, which, by the way, could start at any time. The world's looking pretty rough today, isn't it? You and I sometimes will look out at the world and all the actions that are taking place, and some of you might be thinking, well, I know this is the end time because, you know, this is happening, that's a happening, and this is going to happen, and we're looking for all these things and trying to map our way through it all. But you know what? You're not going to be able to look out and say, this is happening here and that's happening here and it's the tribulation period, because you're not going to be here. Isn't that a good thing? We're just not going to be here. So stop trying to figure that out. There's a lot of people who are trying to do the math that say, yep, did you see that? Did you see that? Well, this is going to happen and that's going to... No. It's all in God's timing. And it's not happening yet until God allows it to happen. It could start today. But you and I are going to be with the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and remembering these things that we learned about here on earth, about the Lord and His coming, and we're going to watch the world go into this seven-year tribulation period. Now, I looked from verse 36 over to 45, and I saw this king here, the Antichrist, a personal reference to himself, or to him, by the angel speaking to Daniel, the angel Gabriel, 27 times. And so the focus is really on him here during this. And his character here is described in verses 36 to 39. And so it tells us in the very first verse, the king, he shall do according to his own will. Okay? Well, yeah, he's the Antichrist. So he's going to do according to his own will. And nobody's going to tell him what to do. There might be some who try to give influence to him and do those kind of things. They're not going to tell him. He's self-willed. And he shall not exalt anyone else. The scripture says he shall exalt himself. And so the Antichrist is going to exalt himself. He's going to magnify himself above every god. How many gods are there in India? Boy, I tell you what about, you know, over in Buddha land? How many different Buddhas they got? And those who believe in reincarnation and all their gods. And then you got, you know, all over the world, we got all these gods, and I'm saying with the small g, okay, that exist all around the world. During the tribulation time, guess what's going to be happening? There's going to be a lot of demons running free. And all these gods, so-called gods out of the world, are going to be shouting to get the attention of the people that are left here on this planet when you and I are taken out of here to be with the Lord. Well, the Antichrist here, Scripture says he's going to exalt himself, magnify himself above every god. There is no other like him. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, which is, there's only one God, is what this is telling us. We know who that is. It's the eternal Father of heaven, the Father of Jacob and Abraham and on and on. It's the God of the Bible. It's the one who has created all things. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have created all things. This morning I talked about them being in the control room, and they're in control of everything. Okay, this is their creation together, the Trinity, God's creation. And this person here, the king, this character, the Antichrist, is going to speak marvelous things against the God of gods. He's going to say things about God that are going to make people marvel. And it's not going to be foul language. It might have that in it, but I don't think it's going to be other little things. He's going to say things that people are going to marvel about, probably like we have never marveled about something before. They who are left here on the earth, you and I won't be listening to this stuff, and that's a good thing. But it's going to be a thing that he's going to do to bring attention to himself. And the verse here says, and he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, or the end of the tribulation period. He's going to be very prosperous in that seven-year period. Now, you might think, well, what can be done in 7 years? A lot. A whole lot. When a famine struck Egypt and Joseph was elevated by the Pharaoh, the first 7 years of plenteous, he saved everything. And then they had a terrible famine that come in the last seven, and all that he saved just enriched the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, by the end of the 7 years of famine, at the end of that, he had owned everything. Daniel was so smart, he got him everything. He kept everybody alive, through the process, and it was quite the incredible story. In 7 years, a lot can be accomplished. The Antichrist is going to do a lot of things in 7 years, but his reign, that seven-year window that he has, just imagine him, he's like that horse in the gates that's getting ready to run, waiting for that gate to bust open so they can just run out and take off. That's how the Antichrist must be, just waiting to do his thing and to break loose and take charge and take control as he goes about to do his work. Now, look at verse 37. There's still, we're talking about his character. It says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor, and that's the true God, nor the desire of women. Now, some say, well, is a guy, one of those funny guys? No, that's not what it's talking about. There's many women who believe that the Messiah would come through them, the Hebrew women. What it means is he's tearing all that down. He's getting rid of that religion. He's not going to regard any God, and not just the God personally, but the teachings of that God. He's rejecting all of that. That's what this is saying. Why? Because he has to establish his own reflection of what God's religion is. He's setting up his own, a masqueraded, something that's different to attract the world to himself. Just like he did with the Satanic Trinity, as well as the devil did with that. And so he'll have no desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. This is interesting. Let's look at a couple cross references. Go to the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, in chapter 2. Chapter 2, and verse 3 reads, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And he's talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so the living God, he thinks he's going to replace the living God, is what Paul is telling the Thessalonians here, and us through this letter that he has written. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 13. And we're still just talking about the Antichrist character. Revelation 13, verse 5. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Well, 42 months, 12 times 3 is 36, and then another 6 months is 42 months. So 3.5 years. Oh, well, we know the Antichrist is going to have a great power in those 42 months there. But he has a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he's going to be given a certain power, especially in the end of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, or Jacob's time of trouble, it's often called. Given a great power, this personality, who's going to draw forces of the... Here in... wait a minute. Let's go to Revelation 19. I almost missed a reference here. By the way, the book of Daniel is often thought of As the book of Revelation is to the New Testament, Daniel is often thought of the prophetic book of the Old Testament, even though there's a lot of prophecy outside of him there. But the way that Daniel reaches out into the future and into the tribulation and things is just amazing, the likeness of these. Could not have happened without the working and inspiration of the Holy Spirit in these writers of Scripture. Men can't make that up over a 1,500-year period, okay? But the Holy Spirit, He was there in the beginning, and He'll be there in the end. He's here now. And He inspired them to write these very things here. I said Revelations 19 and verse 13. It reads, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God, and hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords." And so that passage there, when we look here, this is already public knowledge, this book of Revelation. It's everywhere. God's people understand this. The Hebrews know it. Those that aren't saved are rejecting the New Testament and Jesus Christ as the Messiah right now. But this knowledge is out there. The devil knows about this too. He's going to reject all this theology, if you will, of Scripture. The truth is, this Scripture will be rejected as he presents his own and masquerades for the whole world of false religion. Verse 38 says, as he's magnifying himself above all, verse 38 says, "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces." Now that's interesting. "And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things." Now I thought to myself, what's this God of forces? The Antichrist, if we think of him, he's like the condensed a man, and he has all humanity condensed in him. You know, all the sinfulness and self-will of humanity in himself. He's exalting himself as the perfect man. And of course, his number 666 that will be prevalent during the tribulation period, the mark of his will be known. The mark of the beast, it's called, the anti-God, the anti-Christ. They're all going to be, you know, that's going to be a number that's going to fit and match for any of the trinity of the devil. But he becomes a God of forces, it says. And he's what is called a pantheist. Now, a pantheist is somebody who combines forces and law of nature together. And it's a religion of its own, but he's going to elevate this during that time to attract people to himself. His God of forces is going to be his military might. And people are going to worship him, the Antichrist, and he's out to get the whole world to do this as they see how powerful he is with these forces. And so he's quite the character here as Scripture plays out for us. The God of forces and a God whom his father knew not shall he honor with gold and silver. He's going to be buying all these things, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And so the Antichrist is going to be busy in those 7 years. He's going to be busy trying to get his religion out to all points of the world, and also trying to build his armies. And it's kind of like a Monopoly game. He's trying to get himself all over the game board, so to say, where he is the number one top in control of all things. And so we learn a little bit about his character. In verses 40 and pretty much to the end here, The angel changes his discussion about the Antichrist from his character to his control. You learn about his character a bit from the control that he wants to wield here as well. He will be revealed in God's time and not in his own time. The Lord is waiting. The Lord Jesus is going to take you and I out of here first. Then this guy is going to be revealed. The scripture talks about it. You know, the same Old Testament here talked about the coming of the Lord. And the Lord came, just as the Bible said. And all that truth has passed on now, and the Messiah has come and gone. And he's now in heaven on the right hand of God. And so these things we're reading here are going to come and pass just as certainly as those things did. It's pretty incredible when we think about it. We are living in a time now where we can read about these things, know they haven't happened, and that it could happen at any moment, the beginning of this. Just a ding, ding, you know, in a moment's notice, and we're all out of here, and the world is ushered in. That's when he's going to be revealed. You know, I've heard people say, well, there's the Antichrist. They call our president an Antichrist. They call other world leaders the Antichrist. And they try to, find somebody who's the Antichrist and reveal him. Well, you can't do that. Why? Because God's word says that. He will not be revealed. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 5, Paul tells him, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? You know, he was talking about the one, the Antichrist. And he says in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed from the Lord, or whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the witness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so we see here in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, from whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And so something has to be taken out of the way for him to be revealed. And that's not the false media. That's not, a country doesn't have to be destroyed and another one go in there and find the bad guy and reveal him to the world. That's not how it's. When you and I are taken out of this world, we're going to go to be with the Lord. Jesus said, it's good for you that I go to be with the Father, because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God. And he placed the Holy Spirit of God in each and every one of us. You and I are the salt and the light of the world right now, not because there's something precious about us in that regard, but because the Holy Spirit is in us. And if we're a testimony to the Lord because of the Holy Spirit, that's our effectiveness in the world. It's the Holy Spirit in and through us who is holding back the devil at this time from being revealed. But when you and I are taking up out, the Holy Spirit as well is leaving this place, and in ushers the tribulation period and the opportunity for the Antichrist to work his wicked wonders is going to take place. It's a good thing. I don't care who he is. I know who he is according to Scripture. He's the Antichrist. Have I met him? I don't want to meet him. I know where he's going. He's going to get thrown into a fiery pit someday. Why would I want to meet this guy? Who wants to meet a maximum terrorist like that? Well, certainly not me. I don't want my family anywhere around him. I want to be in heaven having ice cream. While all this stuff is going on down here. It's going to be a difficult time. But the devil, the Antichrist, is going to want to spread himself about. Look at verse 40. It says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind." They're going to come after the Antichrist. We know the northern country, after looking at some of the places of the king of the north here, we figured out that in the modern day, today, the prophecy out of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 that talks and gives us some guidance here. The modern day Russia is going to be that king of the north that's going to be working down on them. It's going to be Russia. And then in the south, we believe it is most likely Arabian king who will come against the Antichrist who will be in Palestine, where he goes in to destroy things, trying to set himself up in Israel and what have you. But during a time of a relevant peace in the world, Ezekiel said that Israel will be vulnerable because their cities won't have walls, and it's going to be a vulnerable time for them, a perfect time, if you will, for the Antichrist to attack. And going to the west, there's not going to be any opposition from the beast who's ruling in Rome. There's going to be a coordination between the two, I believe, that will come to pass. Remember the Antichrist, Daniel himself had said this, he's going to be an ambassador of peace. He's going to put on like, I'm a peaceful guy. I mean, I really mean well for you. And all the time he's got a whole nother agenda going on for this world. But he's going to be an ambassador of peace. He promises to protect Israel as a false fulfillment of Abraham's covenant back in the book of Genesis. We came across that. And then Daniel in chapter 9, turn there for a moment. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26 says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off," Jesus, this is talking about his death on the cross, "but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, or that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." The Romans go there, the prince of it's talking about the Romans, the leaders that go in there and do all this. And look at verse 27. "And he shall confirm," the Antichrist, "the covenant with many for 1 week." Remember the 70 weeks of Daniel, that last week hasn't come to pass yet, the tribulation week. He's going to confirm the covenant with God's people, falsely saying it's peace that he's bringing to them, all the while wanting to kill each and every one of them and totally annihilate all Jews. How many times has that been tried to done in life as we know it? We got people today that hate the Jews and want to eliminate them as fast as they could. And they're speaking in public now like it's no big deal. Like you can't get in trouble for seeing it. Boy, it bothers me. Think of it, folks. I grieve for Israel. I know what their plan is in Scripture, save them. And at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to do that very thing. He is going to save Israel. Now, coming back here to verse 40, it says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south," and it talks about some battling and things that are going on here. But I really found this interesting. It says, "And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind." It's just like he's coming after the Antichrist. "And he's going to come with chariots." What? Chariots? Come on. What about tanks? What about airplanes with big missiles on them? What about, those kinds of things? But he says here, chariots and with horsemen and many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. I thought to myself, that's like getting a box of toothpicks out, against the devil and going in to poke him. I mean, well, how can I do this? And You know, there's some people who study the Bible believe that, you know, the angel here, when he said these, just didn't know the modern day terms for all the war weapons we have today. But then a thought came to me when I was reading a document. What if there's no oil when the devil comes? Everything, that resource, we're addicted to it, right? If there's no oil, there's a lot of fighting going on about that right now. People don't want to use theirs, they want to use yours, so that when yours is all gone, they still got theirs. But what happens when it's all gone? Could that possibly be the timing? I don't know. But I know I believe what the Bible says. And the Antichrist is going to be attacked with these things here. If there's no oil, they're going to have to go back. It sounds archaic, but it's going to be a modern thing. If the resources that we have today, the things that we enjoy today, are no longer available. Do you know, before the tribulation period, there's going to be a world earthquake that is larger than anything we have ever seen. Ever. It's going to cause all kinds of havoc. So many thousands of people are going to be killed, and the devil himself is going to wipe out so many people and do so many things. What if there's no oil? What if there's no way to get that oil? Look at verse 41. He shall enter in, or enter also into, the glorious land. That's Palestine, okay? when it says he here, excuse me, we know that's the Antichrist. He's got some other names, the willful king, the beast, the Antichrist, and Daniel had some other things that he said, but we're going to continue with Antichrist. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown by him. He's going to be destroying the people around Israel and the Palestinian area and there. But these shall escape out of his hand. And he names a few here, the angel does, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And so they're not in the path of the battle, and somehow they're going to get out of that. Now, somebody said, well, maybe, you know, maybe they're going to join forces with the Antichrist. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says here they're going to escape out of his hand. And so that means they're just out of the path of... And verse 42 says, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. And so this is sure to be when the, if we think about the coalition of 10 nations that have to be gathered together, we can be sure this is going to be the time of that. That happens during the tribulation time. It doesn't happen before that. So if you've tried any math on the United Nations or anything else like that, forget that stuff. During the tribulation period, there's going to be an arrangement of 10 nations who the Antichrist is going to control and get the battle with him. They're going to be involved in all of this. If you want to mark this down, write down Revelation 17, verses 12 to 18. You can read a little bit about that. We're out of time here, so I've got some other references and things. In fact, I'm going to quit right now with the snow storm and all that kind of stuff going on. This would be a good place to pick up and finish as we enter into our next chapter next time. Let's go ahead and ask God his blessing on his word tonight. Please stand with me if you would. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of it and the peace that we have in our hearts and our minds, knowing that you're not going to leave us here when these things happen, but you're coming to take us home to be with you. And Father God, we look forward to that day. Set our affections on it. And Lord, as this world struggles and is at odds with itself, help us as long as we're here to be a witness for you and a testimony and share Christ with others, that they might escape what is definitely coming. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sheila, would you go ahead and just play something on the piano? And as she's doing that tonight, if you'd like to come up and pray, please feel free to do that.